Well, I don't really know where to begin. Last week we talked about stillness and how God said, Nathan, you need to be still. And this week was a very hard, very emotional week and very, very revealing, very much pain, much stillness. And the revealing of the reason I hate the stillness is because I hate the me that I find in the stillness. I know who I am. The me that the world has taught me to hate, and the me that gets made fun of, and the me that at a very young age learned to be somebody else. And I want to read from Abba's Child, and I've read this book 3 or 4 times, and as I'm reading it again, it's just, I don't know why I underlined that stuff. I didn't get it then. Our identity rests in God's relentless tenderness for us revealed in Jesus Christ. Our controlled frenzy creates the illusion of a well-ordered existence. That's that chaos that I like to stir up. We move from crisis to crisis, responding to the urgent and neglecting the essential. We still walk around. We still perform all the gestures and actions identified as human, but we resemble people carried along on the mechanical sidewalk at an airport. The fire in our belly dies. We no longer hear what Boris Pasternak called the inward music of our belovedness. Mike Iaconelli, the co-founder of Youth Specialties, tells about a time when, dejected and demoralized, he trundled off with his wife Carla to Toronto, Canada, to make a 5-day retreat at La Arche Community. He went hoping to draw inspiration from the mentally and physically handicapped people who lived there or find solace in the presence and preaching of Henry Nouwen. Instead, he found his true self. He tells his story. It took only a few hours of silence before I began to hear my soul speaking. It only took being alone for a short period of time for me to discover I wasn't alone. God had been trying to shout over the noisiness of my life and I couldn't hear him. But in the stillness and solitude, his whisper shouted from my soul, Michael, I am here. I have been calling you, but you haven't been listening. Can you hear me, Michael? I love you. I have always loved you, and I have been waiting for you to hear me say that to you. But you have been so busy trying to prove to yourself you are loved that you have not heard me. I heard him, and my slumbering soul was filled with joy of the prodigal son. My soul was awakened by a loving father who had been looking and waiting for me. Finally, I accepted my brokenness. I had never come to terms with that. Let me explain. I knew I was broken. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I continually disappointed God, but I could never accept that part of me. It was a part of me that embarrassed me. I continually felt the need to apologize, to run from my weaknesses, to deny who I was and concentrate on what I should be. I was broken, yes, but I was continually trying never to be broken again, or at least to get to the place where I was very seldom broken. At La Arche, it became very clear to me that I had totally misunderstood the Christian faith. I came to see that it was in my brokenness, in my powerlessness, in my weakness that Jesus was made strong. It was in the acceptance of my lack of faith that God could give me faith. It was in the embracing of my brokenness that I could identify with others' brokenness. It was my role to identify with others' pain, not relieve it. Ministry was sharing, not dominating. Understanding, not theologizing. Caring, not fixing. What does it all mean? I don't know. And to be quite blunt, that is the wrong question. I only know that at certain times in all of our lives, we make an adjustment in the course of our lives. This was one of those times for me. If you were to look at the map of my life, you would not be aware of any noticeable difference other than a slight change in direction. I can only tell you that it feels very different now. There is an anticipation, an electricity about God's presence in my life that I have never experienced before. I can only tell you that for the first time in my life, I can hear Jesus whisper to me every day, Michael, I love you. You are beloved. And for some strange reason, that seems to be enough. The unperfumed tone of this narrative gives off the scent of a man without pretense. No pious facade, no false modesty. Something has changed. On a wintry night in Toronto, an earthen vessel with feet of clay laid hold of his belovedness. Iaconelli still brushes his teeth, coifs his ragged beard, pulls on his pants one leg at a time, and sits eagerly before a tall stack of pancakes, but his soul is suffused with glory. The tenderness of God has battered the defenses Iaconelli had erected, and hope is restored. That sentence there, the tenderness of God has battered the defenses of Iaconelli had had erected, and hope is restored. Now, I don't know how many of you know me. I would guess that some of you know me better than I know myself, because I don't really know myself. My wife knows me. She married the real me, but I didn't know that person, because many years before I met my wife, I became an imposter. One of the most shocking contradictions in the American church is the intense dislike many disciples of Jesus have for themselves. They are more displeased with their own shortcomings than they would ever dream of being with someone else's. They are sick of their own mediocrity and disgusted by their own inconsistency. Many Christians find themselves defeated by the most psychological weapon that Satan uses against them. This weapon has the effectiveness of a deadly missile. Its name, low self-esteem. Satan's greatest psychological weapon is the gut-level feeling of inferiority, inadequacy, and low self-worth. This feeling shackles many Christians in spite of wonderful spiritual experiences and knowledge of God's Word. Although they understand their position as sons and daughters of God, they are tied up in knots, bound by a terrible feeling of inferiority and chained to a deep sense of self, to a deep sense of worthlessness. What we do is that we become an imposter. We start living up here instead of in here, and I started doing that a long, long time ago. When you're real, that means your heart is out. When you're real, there's the opportunity for hurt. And when people hurt you, you learn how to become in your mind someone who doesn't get hurt. I learned how to be lots of things. I learned how to be tall. I learned how to think I was good looking. I learned how to handle myself in front of people. I learned people skills. I learned how to speak. I learned how to hold myself in front of people to give this illusion that I was somebody who liked myself. I was somebody who had something going for him. I was somebody who could really impact your life if you would let me, or something like that. We all react differently to pain, and mine was to completely hide from it. When my parents got divorced, right before I met Chandra, was when the imposter came into full effect, because the pain that I had in my life, the pain and the anger that I had towards God was just too much, and I had to do something, otherwise everything was going to fall apart. Little did I know, it was supposed to fall apart. So I began to separate myself, and I began to push the real Nathan down and push him down and down and down. And this week has just been it's been a hard week. It's been a hard week looking at myself, getting to a place that I didn't remember was there. I knew it was there, but I completely forgot how to get there. I forgot how to get to the real me. I forgot how to get into my heart. But all the signs point to a Nathan who is not who he should be. And I have a wife who is not an imposter. And if you've ever tried to live with someone who's not an imposter, they will keep pointing out to you that you're an imposter. They will keep telling you that this is not the real you. And when you say, no, I've got there, I know what's in me, she will say, no, you didn't. Because I know the real you. I can see it in your eyes when you change. And so I found myself Friday night, just, I had spent days reading, seeking, praying, and all this pain was coming out of me, pain from past relationships, hurts with my parents, hurts with my family. But the hardest thing to get to was the hurts that were inside me. And Friday night was a breaking point. It was You have to do this. You have to go there. Because I had been praying to God. I said, God, you got to help me. You got to help me get into my heart and free will. He can't do that. I had to open my heart up to him. I wanted him to take this burden. But how do you open a heart that is clenched so tightly because you don't want what's in there to come out and destroy you? Because it did destroy me. It destroyed the me that I have worked so hard to build. And this is very hard. I want to be real with you. I want to be open with you. But honestly, the imposter has been running my life for so long that to be able to control it is hard. To be up in front of all of you and not be someone who is guarded, secure. Because if you were to attack the imposter, it doesn't hurt as much because it's not really me. So, there's a story that I relate to, that I've always known I've related to, but have fought this story for so long. It's in Messy Spirituality, and it's about a woman being pursued by God. After a while, as I lay there, I became aware of someone with me, hunkered down in the corner, and I just assumed it was my father, whose presence I had felt over the years when I was frightened and alone. The feeling was so strong that I actually turned on the light for a moment to make sure no one was there. Of course, there wasn't. But after a while in the dark again, I knew beyond any doubt that it was Jesus. I felt him as surely as I felt my dog lying nearby as I write this. And I was appalled. I thought about what everyone would think of me if I became a Christian, and it seemed an utterly impossible thing that simply could not be allowed to happen. I turned to the wall and said out loud, "I would rather die." I felt him just sitting there on his haunches in the corner of my sleeping loft, watching me with patience and love, and I squinched my eyes shut. But that didn't help because that's not what I was seeing him with. Finally, I fell asleep, and in the morning he was gone. This experience spooked me badly, but I thought it was just an aberration, born of fear and self-loathing and booze and loss of blood. But then everywhere I went, I had the feeling that a little cat was following me, wanting me to reach down and pick it up, wanting me to open the door and let it in. But I knew what would happen. You let a cat in one time, give it a little milk, and then it stays forever. And 1 week later, when I went back to church, I was so hungover that I couldn't stand up for the songs, and this time I stayed for the sermon, which I thought was just so ridiculous, like someone trying to convince me of the existence of extraterrestrials. But the last song was so deep and raw and pure that I could not escape. It was as if the people were singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time, and I felt like their voices or something was rocking me in its bosom, holding me like a scared kid. And I opened up to that feeling, and it washed over me. I began to cry and left before the benediction, and I raced home, and I felt that little cat running along at my heels, and I walked down the dock past dozens of potted flowers under a sky as blue as one of God's own dreams. And I opened the door to my houseboat, and I stood there a moment. And then I hung my head and said, "I quit." I took a long, deep breath and said out loud, "All right, you can come in." So this was my beautiful moment of conversion. I spent a long time running from God. I've spent a long time running for that persistent love to prove him wrong, that no, I'm not worthy of love. No, you can't love me. No, you're going to go just like everybody else is going to go. If I really give myself to you, you're just going to hurt me just like everybody else. And I would run, and I would run, and I would run, and I would run. And wouldn't you know it, he just wouldn't stop. I've written some not so nice letters to God, telling him to leave me alone, telling him to let me live this way, let me be this way. If I didn't marry the wife that I did, I would not be in this place because of her relentless love and the way that God has shown himself through her. I sat down Friday night crying, and I wrote out the real Nathan. I wanted to separate myself from the imposter, and this is what was in my heart. The real Nathan is scared. scared of never becoming who my family needs me to be, scared to look at myself and see who I am, scared to not be caught by God. The real Nathan is heartbroken over my family, over God, over my actions. The real Nathan is sensitive because my imposter is not. I'm sensitive to hurt, I'm sensitive to pain, and I'm sensitive to life. The real Nathan is hurting by my own actions and hurting from retreating from God. The real Nathan is barely breathing. I've been trying my hardest to kill myself for years, to kill the real me. Convinced myself that this other person was so much better. The real Nathan does have a heart, and it hurts. The real Nathan doesn't know God intimately. He knows God in his mind. He knows God in the Bible, but in his heart, no. The real Nathan does not trust God. The real Nathan doesn't trust people because they hurt me. The real Nathan is ashamed to look at himself, to face my reality, to face my worthlessness. The real Nathan is little. He can do nothing on his own. The real Nathan loves Chandra. The real Nathan hates himself, a deep-rooted hatred that keeps me buried in my imposter. The real Nathan is insecure, very, very insecure. The real Nathan is a boy who needs a daddy, but runs from him. The real Nathan is ugly. The real Nathan is not worth it in my eyes. Why forgive me? The real Nathan lays in there bare and naked and exposed. The real Nathan is broken. The real Nathan is simple. The real Nathan is special. The real Nathan is so sorry for Jesus because I've been wasting his sacrifice by not living in the real me. The real Nathan can't lie. The real Nathan harbors the pain that hurts people. The real Nathan doesn't have any friends. The real Nathan never wanted to be found, but at the same time was crying out desperately for God to rescue me. And then the list changed a little bit as my heart began to open up. And the real Nathan is tired of the imposter. The real Nathan is tired of not allowing love in his life. The real Nathan is capable of love. The real Nathan is forgiven. The real Nathan is loved by God. I miss me. And you broke me by your relentless love through Chandra. Thank you. This week was a hard week. I'm sorry for not being more emotional. I don't quite yet know how to be the real me all the time. But in my rawest hour that I think I've ever been in, that's how I really feel about myself. That's the pain that I don't want to face. And that's the pain that God says you have to bring to the surface, because I love that Nathan. I don't love the imposter. He's not real. I think we all are afraid to look at ourselves and how we really feel about what's inside of us, because there's pain. Even when I thought there was no pain, my actions showed the pain that was in my heart. And I know that this is the hardest place to go to in your heart. But don't you know that how you feel about yourself is how you feel about God? Don't you know that you portray your self-feelings on Him? If you don't go there, you can't know God. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they know God. that they will know God. And I said, I want to be pure at heart. I don't want that person anymore. I don't want the imposter because he's ruining my life. And you know, it turns out that the real Nathan is loved. It turns out that the real Nathan was the one that my wife married in the first place. She's been trying to get him to come out for a long time. Turns out that the real Nathan is the beloved that I was reading about. And the real you is God's beloved. The real you. But getting there is up to you. You can know God. You can live your life knowing God in the Bible. Or you can live your life knowing God in your heart. The whole of your heart. You can seek out those questions. God answered my questions. The hardest question is, are you going to give up? Are you going to stop pursuing me? Are you going to find out that, am I going to find out that my grace really does have a timeline? And it doesn't. So stop running. It's going to be the hardest thing that you do. But there's freedom there. And I want to be free. Not claiming to be free. Not claiming to be someone I'm not. If you look at me, you can tell who I really am. And if I look at you, I can tell who you really are too. God loves you. He wants you to know who you are in Him, not who we create ourselves to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry for not being a better vessel for you. I don't know. Don't know what this message did for anybody, but I just pray that you would help us to find the real us down deep inside. The us that we don't like, so that we can let you love us in our worst state. And let you build us, not build ourselves by reading our Bibles or building ourselves by working on our impressions or an imposter, but build us by touching our hearts and helping us to know our desperate need for you. Amen.